If you have your Bibles, it'll help if you open them at 513 and follow along just the thought of what Job's doing. We've come to the end of what we're looking at chapter 7. We're going to park it here for a bit. We go back to chapter 1, and what we met there was a perfect man who, well, not a perfect man, but a man who had the perfect life. He had 10 children. He had untold wealth. He was the richest man in the East. He had all this cattle, enough servants to look after it all. And what we saw was that Job was a man who feared God in everything that he did, in his business life, his family life, his civic life, his social life, and even in here in his thought life. A consistent God-fearing life all the way through. And God considers Job to be blameless and upright, a man who fears God and who shuns evil. It is God who introduces Job to the devil. And what we saw was that the devil was a created being. He's not equivalent to God or the same as. He's a created being like you and me. He must answer to God. He can't overstep the boundaries that God sets down for him. If God says, don't touch Job, he can't touch Job. If he says, take this, he's only allowed to take that. We saw how the devil sought to slight Job. He said, well, you know, Job's really, he only worships God for what he gets out of it. He worships God and God looks after him and his family. The devil alleged that if he took all that away, then he would curse God to his face. And what we saw was that the devil stepped in and he took everything that Job had. And rather than cursing God to his face, he blessed God. He said, listen, naked I come into the world, naked I'll leave the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He saw that everything that he had, other than judgment, was a gift from God. And God was entitled to lift anything and break it back if he wanted to. Satan lost the fight with God and he returned to heaven to give an account of himself. But we saw that Satan will not repent and that he'll not admit defeat. And that he continually accuses God's children day and night. He now makes the claim that Job is not a godly man, that he's a weasel, that he would gladly give up his children's life, he would gladly give up his wealth, he would gladly give up all of that because his health was his wealth. And so God said, okay, you're permitted to take that. And what we saw was the devil removed his health, and Job's in great physical pain and under great provocation from his wife. And yet he still remained faithful to God. Job's friends arrived. There was a bit of hope there. They sat with him in silence. They tore their robes. They threw dust on their head. They identified with him. And they were really good friends for a week whilst they kept their mouth shut. And then they ruined everything. For 7 days they sat with him, and then Job opens his mouth and he starts to speak. And he cursed his conception. He cursed the day of his birth. And he says, listen, why did I have to be conceived? Why did I have to be born alive? And why do I have to be alive now? Why can't I just die? And he says the very thing that hedged him in, that he loved at the start, he now sees as a curse because it's keeping him alive and away from the world of the dead. We saw last Sunday that the friends had already decided before they arrived what the problem was. They had chatted on the way down and they had seen that a man reaps what he sows. And they took bad theology and then said, well, listen, a man must have sown what he reaps. So therefore, Job's done something awful in his past. And he's got a sin that's hidden from us, but it must be a terrible sin because God has afflicted him as a result. And they're determined to stick to their position. Chapter 6 and verse 21, Job says the reason they stick to it is that they see something dreadful and they're afraid. They're afraid that if they believe that this could happen to Job being innocent, this could happen to them. And they don't want to think like that. They don't want to have true theology. And so Eliphaz tells him, listen, accept this as the Lord's discipline for what you're doing. Seek forgiveness and God will bind up the way he's wounded you. If only you'll admit to this non-existent sin. And as a result of their attitude and having already decided that this about the situation, what Job has done, what we discover is that chapter 3 has gone totally unheard by them. Job was crying out for sympathy and help from friends, and they had already decided in their mind what they were thinking. And they heard nothing of his cries. All he wanted was understanding and sympathy from them. He didn't want answers from them. Can you imagine how hurt Job is? He thought that these men understood his plight. He thought that his friends showed sympathy to him. He thought that they could understand the injustice of what he was going through. He thought at least there's 3 other people in this world who know what I'm going through. 3 other people that can identify with me, who are being good friends to me. And yet, they're not what they appear. He thought they were standing shoulder to shoulder with him. And what they say is, listen, we've already decided. Look at chapter 5, verse 27. We've examined this. It's true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. The truth is, you're wrong. We're right. Apply it to yourself. And what they're really saying, chapter 3, we've heard nothing you've said. It's totally irrelevant because we know what's wrong. We know how it can be fixed, and you better listen to us. How hurt must Job feel? He really feels he hasn't got a friend in the world. He seems to be the only person in the world that knows what he's going through. He'll spend most of chapter 6 crying out to his friends and all of chapter 7 crying out to God. The little comfort that he thought he had from these fellas has been removed. And instead of the comfort that he thought they were bringing, he's had more pain poured in because they've hurt him even deeper than what he could have been hurt. And so he cries out in verses 2 and 3. He says, listen, you've no idea. He says, my pain is like the weight of the sand on the seashore. Imagine how heavy that is. That's what's weighing down on top of me. In essence, it was okay for you to sit with me where I sat, but none of you were feeling what I was feeling. They knew nothing about the weight that he's under. And they haven't, what's even worse, they've made no effort to try and help him carry the weight or even understand the weight that he's going through, understanding the stress of it. They're totally detached from his experience. And folks, maybe you've been through that. You've sat in a position where you think, nobody else would know what I'm going through. Nobody else has experienced what I'm going through. Nobody else would understand. I could talk to somebody, but they would have no idea what I'm talking about. And so Job tells him in verse 4, listen, I've become the target of God. I've been shot by God's arrows. They're in me already, and they're slowly leaking out their poison into my body. He says, they're draining my spirit. My spirit's just getting... I'm getting lower and lower and lower. And what I really needed was friends to come in and build me up. People to come alongside and try and encourage me, to lift me a wee bit. And he says, listen, I hungered for encouragement and friendship. Look at verse 5. I was like a starving wild donkey. I was like a hungry ox, looking for a bit of comfort and a bit of help. And he says, the stuff that you offered in verse 6 was flavorless and tasteless. Verse 7, he says, listen, I refuse to eat what you're giving me. It makes me sick. Your friendship and what you're bringing makes me ill. In verse 13, 8 to 13, he cries out again to God to grant his request of death. And he says there in verse 11, my strength is gone. He says, I've been through this intense physical grief and this mental and spiritual suffering, and it's taken all of my strength. And if you've ever been through a real time of suffering or through a real period of something in your life, what you will find is that it drains you. It drains you down to that you're just worn down, where you just can't seem to see any future or any hope or any way out. And so Job exclaims in verse 11, what prospect of hope do I have? Hope's gone. The loss of control over his life means that he can't plan for the future. And if he can't plan for the future, then he says, well, listen, really, I don't have a future. I don't want to be part of that future. And folks, you'll see this again and again when people lose different aspects, whether it's part of their ability and into disability, or they lose a partner or a friend, or they lose something in their mental health. They lose. What happens is that they slip away and say, well, listen, I can't plan for the future. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't want the future. I just don't want to be part of this. I don't want to be here. Job's friends didn't understand what it was like to wake up like that, to feel that the day long, and they don't even try to understand. That's what's worse. They don't even try to make an effort to get alongside him. Then verses 14 to 23, Job gets stuck into them just for how useless they've been. Verse 14, he says, listen, even if I forsook God, even if I turned away from God, you should have been good friends to me, full of kindness. Show me kindness. But they've been thoroughly useless. Verses 15 to 20, he gives this imagery. He says, you're like streams that flow in the middle of winter when nobody needs it. And then in the middle of the summer, when these boys are coming through in the caravans of camels and they go and they really need water, they're in desperate need. You boys are nowhere to be found. The stream's dry. You're fair weather friends who are of no use to anybody. And then he asks them for two things. Verse 24, he says, teach me. Verse 27, he says, look at me. Teach me and look at me. His first request, he says, listen, teach me. Come up with the evidence. Show me what I have done wrong. They're so certain that he's sinned that he demands the evidence. Look at verse 24. If you show me what I've done, I'll shut my mouth. I'll be quiet if you can show me where I've gone wrong. Teach me what I don't know about. Show me my error. Verse 24, he says, listen, you're behaving like people who would raffle off an orphan. Could you think of anything worse? A child with no parents who's dependent on anybody, and somebody standing raffling that child off to the highest bidder. Verse 27, he says, you're like somebody who would trade away your best mate. You would just trade away your friend flippantly for money. They, in their callousness, they have hurt their friend. And so, to his second request, verse 28, he puts his grievances with how rubbish friends they've been in order to try and clear up something more important. He begs them to look at him. And he asks that they would remove the allegation that they put forward. Remove your allegation that I've sinned. He says it's unjust. Verse 28, he says, I would never lie to your face. He says, and besides that, you have no evidence for what you allege. Look at verse 29. To concede that my integrity still stands. He finishes in verse 30 saying, listen, I've got a sharper palate than any of you boys. I can taste the difference between right and wrong, and I know that I am innocent of these allegations. And yet the sad truth is they're so bent on their bad theology, so bent on looking after themselves and feeling comfortable themselves, that they will not concede. They'd rather crush their best friend than concede that they're wrong. Job receives no pity from his friends. And then chapter 7, he turns his plea to God, and he seeks pity from him. And he uses this new illustration of somebody who's been gang-pressed into the army. Hard times of service in verse 1 he talks about. Or like a hired man or a laborer. And he says, at least in verse 2, he says, listen, a servant can look forward to nighttime where he gets a bit of a lie down and a bit of a rest. He says, a laborer can look forward to his wage packet at the weekend. But what about me? I've absolutely nothing to look forward to. Verse 3, my days are futile and my nights are wearisome. And maybe you know something about that. Nothing as bad as that when you've got something so pressing in your mind that you're knackered, you're beat out, and you can see every watch of the night coming through where you're sitting up watching, waiting, and the night just seems forever. Says verse 5, listen, he says, I'm doing that and I'm caked in maggots. My skin is bursting open and breaking out. He says, I'm without hope. He says, life's passing by faster than a weaver's shuttle. You've ever seen them weaving? The thing goes up and down at an awful rate of knots. He says, life's just flying by, but what's worse than that? And if you're old enough, you'll start to think to yourself, life goes by like a tea break. It really does. But what's worse than that for him is that he can't see any point. Life's brief, life's short. Why are we here? What's the point of my existence? My existence is totally pointless. I think there's no worse place you could actually be. No hope and no point to your life. And so verse 11 to 21, he decides that he may as well tell God all about it because he's not going to have long a life left anyway, so he may as well get it off his chest. And says to God, listen, will you leave me alone? Verse 16, why are you so interested in me? Why have you placed me under vigilant guard? Am I some sort of dangerous sea monster? In verse 12, and he asks a poignant question in verse 17. Why have I this exalted status that you keep me under your eye at all times? What he doesn't know is that God's got an awful lot invested in Job. There's a whole thing being played out beyond Job. God has an investment in Job. God does keep an eye on him. That's why he's watching over him. That's why he's there. And yet Job has no idea. He thinks God has poisoned him. He thinks that he's abandoned. He thinks that he's on his own. And very often we can feel the very same. That life's circumstances, that everything, that God is just conspiring against us. That there's no point to what we're going through. And yet the fact is God has a lot invested here. And God has a lot invested in your life as well, whether you can see it or whether you can't. Job never saw this side of his death. And you may not either. But if you're a Christian in a spiritual battle, God has a lot invested in you. And he says, verse 19, listen, turn your attention away from me. In verse 20 and 21, it's not a confession of sin. Job's still asking the question, and he's now asking it to God, have I sinned? What have I done wrong? And he says, well, listen, I've done something that I'm unaware of. Pardon me for it. But he still maintains his integrity. And you know, after he's vented his pain and his frustration to God and his friends, he pleads for understanding and sympathy and a softer approach to him. I wonder, will it all be acknowledged? Well, if you want to find out the answer to that, read on your own, because I'll not be taking you there. You'll have to read on the book and find a bit more yourself. But you know, what I want to do is just take a wee look and reflect on what we can glean from what that he says there today. I wonder, can you identify in your own experience or in caring for other people that someone crying out for understanding and sympathy? That you're sitting down saying, I just would love somebody to understand what I'm going through. I'd love somebody to just to know, just even to have a bit of sympathy with me. Maybe you've sat with other people and that's exactly what they've been looking for. Could you be this friend to somebody else who sits with someone else and said, listen, tell me about it. You know, not just call around sometime, but actually tell me about it. Let's have a chat. It may appear that the person is looking for answers, yet the reality, like Job, is they're just wanting somebody to identify with them, to sympathize with them, and try and understand. They want you to see things as they see them, not just to sit where they sit, but to feel what they're feeling. Is that the sort of friend we can be to somebody else? Feeling what they feel. Wanting to really walk that journey with them. Wanting to help carry the burden. Even if that person is forsaken God, chapter 6, 17 says that we should still show that person real kindness. Will we search our hearts and look at the times in the past when we haven't been that friend? We haven't been that person because we've enough on our plate. I have enough to carry of my own. I couldn't be taking that on. I couldn't be listening to that. I couldn't be doing with that. Can you see times when you haven't been concerned about others? Have you wrongly maybe accused God of being against you? Shaking your fist and saying, God, well, why have you done this to me? Will you understand that God's got a vested interest in you if you are a Christian and there is a purpose, even though we might not see that? Maybe you may mistakenly thought that the world is out of control, that the situations in your life are out of control, when in actual fact the Bible teaches that God is in control. All those things are coming through him and are working out a purpose. That what you see is that even when wicked men and the devil do what they want, they still fulfill God's wishes. Even the ultimate example of that is the cross. There was nobody standing at the cross of Jesus saying, brilliant, isn't it wonderful that Jesus is dying for our sins? Devil delighted to put Christ on the cross, to stir the crowd up, and yet in putting Jesus to death, he brings salvation for you and me. Through the resurrection, he puts Christ to the highest place of honor and glory. Can you see that God isn't just some distant puppeteer? He cares about you. He loves you. He knows you intimately. He doesn't sit from a distance dangling out and playing out sort of this agony in your life. He came down into this world and he took on that agony on himself in the form of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and he cried out those cries of why? My God, why have you forsaken me? So that he could identify with you and what you're going through, so that when you're praying to him, he said, listen, I know exactly how you're feeling. I know exactly what you're going through. Folks, I hope that that small study that we've went through maybe takes you into a bit of a deeper understanding about yourself, about how you're made up, about your responsibilities as a friend, as a follower of Christ, your deeper responsibility, a deeper understanding of what you should be as a friend, as a brother and sister in Christ to one another, a deeper understanding of God and how he chooses to work. God defeats evil through weakness. Through your sufferings and mine, he works. He did it through Job to defeat the devil. And also a deeper understanding of how we can suffer as Christians. It's not come to Jesus and all will be gravy and lovely and light after that. What you see is that we are suffering people who follow a suffering Savior. Yet, thankfully, it won't always be like that. And that we've got a deeper understanding of how we should minister maybe to each other when we're in our hour of need and we see others in need as well. Let's pray together. Father, we want to ask that you would continue to work in our lives. Lord, we were singing earlier about a spirit of unity. And Father, we just pray that you'll make us more wanting to carry each other's burdens. Lord, the evil one loves to isolate. He loves to take people away to feel totally on their own. We look at Job here and he is just isolated. He feels isolated from you. He feels isolated from his friends. He feels isolated, Lord, from everyone. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be bound together in a spirit of unity. That, Lord, we would carry one another's burdens, but ultimately we're looking to you to meet us at the point of our need. Lord, you understand exactly what we're going through. Father, you've been there at every point of trauma of our lives, every point of difficulty, you've been there. And Father, Lord, you have purpose, even though we can't understand what's happening, we don't know what we're going through. Father, we pray that you'll help us more and more to relinquish and put our trust in you. Father, we just pray that this story will minister to our hearts and will make us more the people, Lord, that we should be, thinking along the lines that we should be, and we'll be encouraged, Father, that you love us in a way that nobody else could. Father, we ask these things, and through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.